Doubt is a very, very common issue. So common that almost all Christians go through it at some time. In fact, after I give you a definition here, if nobody's doubted in here, come on up and tell me, and you can go on my I've Never Doubted Hall of Fame. Actually, it says liar at the top. No, it doesn't. I have a Never Doubted Hall of Fame, and I think I've got two Christians on it. Two. It's a tough issue. And it's not usually because you have factual questions. All right? We'll get into this. But most people who doubt, doubt for emotional reasons. And I work with a clinical psychologist. I'm not a psychologist, but he and I team teach in a PhD counseling program. And I do the philosophy part of the course, and he does the psych part of the course. But we've been testing for a long time. And as near as you can tell, about 70 to 80%, 70 might be a little low, but almost all people who doubt, 70 to 80%, doubt for other than factual reasons. So maybe you don't want to be told, you're a little bit too emotional, but that's better than being told you're a heretic, right? If it's a factual reason, like what are you denying in the gospel? Well, you don't have to be denying something. You can just struggle with your emotions. So let me begin with a definition, and I'll illustrate that with some examples, and then I want to break the definition down into some four real typical forms of doubt that we could address the issue. For definition, I'm going to define doubt as uncertainty, and by the way, this is in a context that's religious doubt. So I'm going to define doubt as uncertainty regarding God or your relationship to Him. That's simple. I guess if I had to pick one key synonym, I'd say it was the word uncertainty. Uncertainty regarding God or our relationship to Him. Now, what kind of uncertainty? Well, let me tell you here's some typical kinds. This is one of the most common ones I get. I don't have any questions about Christianity, I think. The evidence is way more than enough. But I just wonder if I said the right words when I trusted Christ. Okay, that's what a lady told me one time. I got a couple books on doubt, so I have, there's one out there on the table. They're both out of print, but the lady had read one of them, and she called me from New Jersey, and she said, I've been doubting for a long time. She said, she gave me stats. She was all ready with these stats. I've been doubting for so many years, and now it's starting to affect my marriage, and it's starting to affect my business, starting to affect my kids, and I really have to get it taken care of. She said, would you talk to me? And I just lost my wife, so it was a hard time for me. And she wanted to call me every Monday afternoon and talk on the phone. And she said, I'm going to pay you. And I said, no, you're not. She goes, well, then we're not going to talk. I said, well, I guess we're not going to talk. And she goes, all right, I won't pay you. Because she was hurting. And so I walked through the issues, and I usually sit a person down, and I start with something like this. Okay, how many of you were in the previous lecture, the resurrection lecture? Okay, oh, just a few of you. Okay, that would be the factual side of things. And so I'll go through with the person. I'll say, here's a typical conversation with someone who questions their assurance. Say, do you believe Jesus is deity? I'll go through the gospel. Yeah. Think he died on the cross for your sins? Well, everybody dies and I'm a sinner, so yeah. Do you think he was raised from the dead? Well, once in a while I have questions, but you know, I'm pretty sure of the resurrection. Okay. When a person answers those three questions that way, pretty much right off the bat, you know they're there for emotional reasons, usually. And I said to her, she goes, I know what you're going to ask next. You're going to ask me if I ever trusted Christ. Because I asked those three questions, deity, death, resurrection, and if you said I do to Jesus. And she goes, I'm all ready with my statistics. She says, I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior at least, let me give you a minimum, 5,000 times. Second place goes to a police officer in Florida 500 times. I have found one since that's like 3,000. But do you know how agonizing it is to pray to trust Christ 5,000 times? And then she said to me, I did it. But not only do I question my salvation, I know I'm not. And she goes, can we talk? Yeah, we can talk. She says, by the way, don't tell me to go read my Bible or pray. Now, you know why I think she said that? Because that's what Christians say. They don't have to say to people. So they say, well, go read your Bible or go pray. But this is an issue where you have to work through your emotions. That's one of the most common kinds. Personal assurance. Accept Christ a whole bunch of times. Here's another kind. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm just giving you types. Types of uncertainty. Why do bad things happen to good people? Not trying to get anybody from anybody's church. But if you go to Antioch, I'm supposed to speak tomorrow on pain and suffering. That's not the same as this lecture. But that's the second kind of doubt. Pain and suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did my wife die in 1995? Thirdly, third kind of doubt. All right, you got assurance. You got suffering. Now, if you're in here for the resurrection lecture, some doubts, small number, but some doubts are factual. Small percentage. But some are factual. Do I really know the Bible's Word of God? How do I know God exists? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And fourthly, probably the most common question I get today, type of question, is this, how come God doesn't talk to me? I'd love to just stop and talk to you about that topic. That'd be fun to talk about. I had a grad student one time come up to me and he said, hey, I got engaged this week. And I knew the guy pretty well. I said, Dan, that's pretty cool. He goes, I've been sending my fiance a letter every day. I said, that's cool, Dan. That also won't last very long. And he goes, well, he had another reason for bringing this all up. And he said, how come God never writes me love letters? That was the point he was getting to. And so the question of the silence of God is probably the most common one I get today. Now, things I'm going to deal with today kind of deal with all of those except the factual questions. And if you're sitting there and you're a doubter, you're probably going, good, because I don't want to tell anybody, but it's the other kind I have, because they are the most common category. I would divide the doubt into three subspecies: factual, emotional, and volitional. Volitional has to do with the will. Emotional has to do with your emotions, and factual has to do with the facts. And we're whole persons, so doubt is rarely only one kind with nothing of anything else. But you know, if you're a medical doctor, or you go see your medical doctor, oftentimes he or she has to make multiple diagnoses, right? You've got strep, you've got bronchitis, or you've got strep and you have a virus. I mean, you know, medical doctors are used to working with more than one thing at a time. And they have to treat those things that are worse and treatable, right? Not going to give you something for a virus. And maybe something covers more than one thing. Maybe penicillin will cover both strep and bronchitis. Handling doubt isn't so much different than that. But you have to deal with the cases that are causing the most pain, and if that's your purpose, and deal with those cases that, you know, where you can cause them the most pain and where you can help the person the most. You know, you can't get inside their head, make decisions for them. All right, having said all that, that just kind of sets the table. Let me say next that I do not know a subject that has more twists and turns than this one. And what is common knowledge is generally wrong on this topic. I'll give you some examples. You hear a lot of these kind of things. I will state them such that everyone I'm saying, in my opinion, is false. Every one of the following statements is false. Oh, you're doubting? You must not be very spiritual. There's one. Here's another one. You're doubting? Well, you can't be a Christian, because true Christians don't doubt. Here's another one. Some of these are close related. Here's another one. How come we don't ever see believers in Scripture who doubt? Now, that one I want to say because you're not reading the Bible very clearly. The Bible is full of doubting believers. What if I told you? If I said, who's the biggest doubter in Scripture? You'd probably say Job. But what if I said, who's the second biggest? You might say David. But you know who I think you can make an argument for who's going to come in there if you just count episodes? Maybe second, maybe third to David and Job. Might be second to Job. But I'll give you a hint. It's the man whose nickname, his moniker, would seem to indicate to you that he's not a doubter. Who is the man we call the man of faith? Abraham. And nobody has more bouts with doubt than Abraham does. Now, you may not be aware of some of these, but if I strung them all together, you go, I remember that one. Oh, yeah. Ooh, wow, wow. Okay, now we're up to like six, seven. There's a lot. Twice he lied about his wife. Once we're told the reason he lied about who he was is to protect his own life. But wait a minute. If God's already given you a promise, you're going to be the father of many nations, you don't even have a child yet, don't worry, you're not going to die. Now, it's easy to say that, but we're not in his shoes, right, or his sandals. You know, we haven't walked a mile with him, so we don't know what he's going through. There's some other struggles with Abraham. But how about John the Baptist, who sends his two disciples to Jesus and says, are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? These are tough passages, and they don't really preach real well. Actually, I think they preach real well. I think the reason we don't talk about them is because we have to admit difficulties, and we don't always know what to say to these guys. But that's not, it's not, I think it's patently false to say believers of Scripture don't doubt. Here's another one. Doubt is the unpardonable sin. I hear that a lot. Doubt is the unpardonable sin. Here's another one. Doubt generally happens when you get older. No, according to the largest survey of elderly people in doubt, over 2,000 people, the older you get, the less you doubt. In fact, you know when most doubting takes place? You know what ages? 15 to 35. Adolescence and afterwards. That's when most of the doubts take place. And as it gets older, by the time they were getting up to 70 and 80, it was down to like 2%. That's something? It's kind of counterintuitive on some of these things. It's not what you expect. Here's another one. Doubt usually happens to really, really intelligent people because their mind's always active and something's always going on. No? Usually, doubt happens to people who have unruly emotions. Now, that one's not false. That line is true, but I'm just answering the other one. It says, usually it happens to unbelievers. So those are some examples. Okay, now let me stop there. And let me just say, okay, we've talked about a definition and some sample kinds. And then I divided doubt up into species, factual, emotional, volitional. And I've given you some misbeliefs, some false beliefs about doubt. Let's say a couple of these the other way. Doubt is very common among Christians. Almost all Christians doubt at some time. You say, why? We have Scripture. Yeah, but see, you're not putting two and two together here. Most doubt is because you're emotional, not because you don't have a good source. Most doubt is because you're having a bad day. Most doubt is because you're not feeling well. Most doubt is because we have unruly emotions and don't know what to do about our emotions. We can answer a person's biblical question, but answering the emotion is very difficult. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I played, you've heard some sports illustrations from me this weekend. I played sports all my life, and especially the rougher sports, most of all hockey and football. In fact, I was an ice hockey coach for 9 years. Did you guys know that ice hockey is a Christian sport? Did you know that? I never would have said that till Pastor started introducing me in the pulpit and saying, oh, by the way, this guy teaches apologetics, but he's also the ice hockey coach. I don't know how that goes along with being a Christian. You can ask him. So I had to come back with something when these guys introduced me. So I started saying, no, hockey is a really Christian sport. Because I discovered a long time ago that hockey players and Baptists, well, pick on Baptists. I'm Baptist. Hockey players and Baptists both solve their problems in roughly the same manner. So no, it's Christian, right? They drop the gloves. So, you know, in all my life, I've participated in that kind of thing, I'm not the kind of person who wants to say, I think I'm struggling with my emotions. Plus, I'm German, right? So sports and German, you know, the combination is like anything but emotions. Tell me it's something else. Tell me it's a factual problem I can work on. No, you need to work on your emotions. Ha, don't tell me that. Because you know why? Mr. Spock was my patron saint. Live long and prosper. All right, and so it's really hard, especially for guys. Now, let me tell you a little bit about gender stuff. Most women, high percentage of women, our emotional daughters. I'd say 80-90%. Here's the disadvantage if you're a woman. You're probably an emotional daughter. Here's the advantage. You know that. You already know it's like that. Less guys are like that. It's a good news. But here's the bad news for guys. They never look under that stone. It can never be my emotions. You kidding me? I play hockey, football, and I'm German. So it's anything but my emotions. Sorry. If you think it's not your emotions and you have an emotional problem, I don't mean, you know, major emotional problem. I mean, you struggle emotionally. You'll look for everything else but that. But just like my medical example, if you take the wrong medicine, wow, you don't get healed. But if you never diagnose yourself because I love sports and I'm German, so I can doubt, then guess what? You're not taking the right medicine. You've got to know what to do. Let me give you a truth, which I'll argue that possibly, next to salvation, this may be the most liberating thing you ever hear in your life. And if you can learn this, I think it's thoroughly biblical, but if you can learn this, you will be able to turn the world upside down in your own life, and you're going to be the person your friends call when they have issues. Because this is absolutely liberating. It's hard to practice just because it's tough, but you'll have the key. All right? In America, probably everywhere on earth, we are people who blame everything we go through on something else. Right? You understand. It's my upbringing. Or, I'm German. I can't do anything about that. You know, we blame everything on our surroundings. I had a teacher who abused me. Oh, and while I'm at it, I had four parents that abused me. We'll get as many people in this equation as we can. It's never me. Okay, think about ABC. A's are things that happen to you. Now, I borrowed this from a secular psychologist. I actually got a chance to study into this guy. He's very far from Christianity, but a lot of his students are Christians because what he teaches, a fair amount of what he teaches, is thought to be thoroughly biblical. But I'm just giving credit where credit's due. His name's Albert Ellis, and the ABC come from him. And I think it's thoroughly biblical. A's, if you want theory, A's are activating events. But for most of you, just be happy to note, A's are what happened to you. A's are things you can't really control. So when someone pulls in front of you suddenly on the highway, and you're going the limit, and you're doing everything you can do, but someone's, you know, taking advantage of you. A's are what happened to you. C's are consequences. And almost everybody, I want to know, this is even more common than doubt, I want to know the human being who's never argued that A's cause C's. We always argue that a certain defect I have, a certain way I was raised, a certain boss that abused me, we always argue that A's cause C's, right? Things of my life make me this way, it's not me. Remember a minute ago I said, you women, many of you, the bad news is that your doubts are mostly emotional if you just go by the books, but the good news is you know that. I remarried after my wife died, and my present wife, she'll come home and from work. I say, how are you going? You don't want to talk to me. What's wrong? I don't even like myself tonight. Well, funny thing about my wife is I never see anything. She thinks she's gushing emotional all the time, and I almost never see it. She keeps it under pretty well. But then she always says this. I say, oh, emotional stuff? Yeah, it's the way God made me. She always says it just to be funny. She said, that's what the advantage that women have. As they say, God made me this way. I'm full of hormones. God made me that way. And she means like a joke. But that's an example of A's cause C's. You say, I'm a woman. Or you say, I'm a man. And that pretty much takes everybody. And so we all have excuses. And the idea is, things that have happened to me cause consequences. A's cause C's. It's not me. Now, I'm not saying I'm the best. I'm not saying I haven't contributed to it. But you just know what's going on in my life. I'm really stressed. My boss thinks he gets something for nothing. He's working me 70 hours a week. I sign a contract, work 40. It's my boss. No, it's my school teacher. It's everybody. It's my car. It's my bills. No, it's your spending. No, it's my bills. Just wake up one morning, they were there. Okay, let me give you a revolutionary truth. In between A and C is B. Your B's are your beliefs. A few decades ago, psychologists have discovered, and this permeates many of the psychological schools of thought, I think it's thoroughly biblical, the worst pain in general, there are exceptions, A's can cause bad pain. You have a bad car accident, you struggle with a bad back for the rest of your life, and sometimes back pain is just about as bad as pain can get, right? Sometimes A's can cause a lot of trouble. But for most people, in general, the worst kind of pain that can happen to you is not what happens from events, A's. Here's the key. Most of your pain comes from how you download events. Or, to say it another way, most of your worst pain comes from what you tell yourself about what happens to you. And those are B's. What are B's? Beliefs. Okay, so here's an example. Let's take the little kid. You see those commercials on television, words can hurt. And we know they can hurt. And you got a parent who's verbally abusing a child and regularly. You're a zero. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Let's just stay right on that subject, verbal abuse. What's worse than a parent going off on a child like that? If my theory is true, the worst thing is when the child internalizes it. When the child says, I'm good for nothing, I'll never amount to anything, I'm a loser. Now it's reached a new level. You go, well, the parent caused it. Well, I understand that. And the child's really small, and it wasn't fair. I understand that. But if you're talking about causal factors, the worst kind of pain comes when you download and believe something. When you accept something. Because here's the reasoning, right? I may lie to you. I tell my kids lying was on the top shelf on the worst sins in the world, but just to make my point, I may lie to you, but I would never lie to me, right? In the deepest, darkest corners of my mind, I'll admit when I struggle in this area, that area. I'd never lie to me. Why would I lie to me? That's counterproductive. Why would I mislead you, not me? So it's like the guy thinking, never me, never emotional pain, and he has an emotional issue, so he's not taking a drug for it. I mean, not taking, like the penicillin for the strep throat. It's sort of like that. If I think the worst thing can happen to me is the A, and I think I'll never lie to myself, I believe whatever I say to myself. I don't realize, now, B's can be divided. There are good B's and bad B's. I don't realize that bad B's are the most crippling things in the universe. They're the most damaging things in the universe. And thoughts kill. Now, I can give you a lot of verses on this in Scripture. A lot of verses. I'll take a look at one in a few moments. But here's my point. Bad bees kill. Good bees give life. Now, I'm talking about have it, say it, faith. This is a world of difference from all that sort of thing. But A's are bad enough in your life. Things that happen to you, activating events, they're bad enough. But the worst thing is when you download them in such a manner that you, for want of a better phrase, you emote all over yourself. You just go off on yourself. Because I never lie to me. Must be true. I must be a loser. And if you believe that, you're in trouble. I can give you a lot of examples, but let me try to argue briefly here. I'll pick on the guys this time. I'll use it for an example. Let me show you how powerful thoughts are. And now, over and over again in the book of Proverbs, for example, we see things like good thoughts give life, bad thoughts kill, bad thoughts break bones. We hear all kinds of comments that in Proverbs. Here's my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 15:15b. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Every day can be Thanksgiving. Don't you hate a person like that? You know a couple of people like that, right? They're very, very rare in this world, but you probably know somebody like that. Proverbs 15:15b. He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. How do you have a merry heart? Well, many verses will tell you that comes from how you download things, what you say to yourself. And I'll give you a good one in a minute. All right, here's an example. If we believe popular comments, Mondays are the worst day of the week, right? You know how the argument goes. Got all the way to go to Friday and just had to come back in from the lake or whatever, and it's horrible, and here I am in my office. And you know what? I must have got a bunch of losers here in the office because they must have come in this weekend at work, because I know my desk was clean when I left Friday, but people got a bunch of stuff on there, and my boss is calling me, and I got to jump and got to finish this stuff, and I'm bummed, right? And by the way, most of that feeling bummed comes from the string of things you just told yourself. People don't care about me. Got a lot of work. Got to get it done today. I'll lose my job. All those kind of comments, they hurt. But let's pick on the guys, if you like sports. So it's a bad day, and to boot, it's raining outside. Oh, I forgot. It's Seattle. Okay. So it's raining outside, and it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And things are, it is 3 o'clock, right in the nose. This is an odd illustration. And things are really piling up on you. And you're walking down the hallway doing one more thing, and you go, cool. It's Monday. Well, I forgot what it is on the West Coast. On the East Coast, 6 more hours. Yes! Monday Night Football. Yeah.